So what we're going to be doing with this Psalm study, we have 11 weeks, so we're not going to obviously be doing all 150 Psalms. So we're not really doing like an overview study of the Psalms. What we're doing is we're taking specific Psalms that kind of give us this structure of opening our hearts to the Lord through prayer and speaking truth over our circumstances. So a little introduction to what we're doing is the book of Psalms is the only book of the Bible addressed to God. The Psalms are songs and prayers that train our hearts in a gospel direction. They're full of lament, praise, prophecy, hard truths, and beautiful depictions of God's goodness. They're words inspired by God, given to us to express back to Him. As we dive into the Psalms, we will learn to replicate some of the practices of the psalmists in our own lives by expressing the cry of our hearts in prayer and bringing ourselves to remembrance of the gospel and the characteristics of God in whom our hope is truly found. The Psalms are rich and full of theology, and they're a little different than some of the other ones because they're very deeply personal. It's a God-given hymnal for us to have and pray over our lives. And they also include a look into knowing Him more deeply, His character, and prophecies and pictures of the Messiah and His redemptive work on the cross. So the Psalms chosen for this study are ones that demonstrate the practices of communicating authentically with God and preaching the truth of the gospel of who God is in His redemptive work through Jesus to ourselves. So that's what we're going to be studying. So you may know some of these Psalms. Some of them may be not as familiar to you. I'll tell you right now, we're not doing Psalm 23. So we may not do the most basic ones that you're super familiar with. But we will be doing ones that kind of help us practice this, preaching the gospel to ourselves. So today we're going to start with Psalm 3. So if you didn't get one yet, we have a copy of the passage over there and some highlighters if you guys want to follow along. We're going to be taking some notes on there and circling things as we go. So you can open up to that in your Bible or you can just use the passage there on the paper. So before we begin, we are going to kind of look at the context of this passage. So Psalm 3, in the title, it says, "Save me, O my God," a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So that's already given us a little bit of context of where this psalm was written from. If you don't know the story, in Second Samuel 15 is where we find the story of Absalom, David's son, and his plot to overthrow his father's kingdom and kill him. He spent over 4 years conspiring against his father and stealing the hearts of the men. In chapter 15, verse 6, it says, "Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." So basically what he was doing was he was catching guys when they were going to talk to the king about their problems, and he was saying, "Oh, he doesn't care about you. I care about you. I'll listen to your problems." And kind of saying, "Oh, he doesn't have anyone for you to come to, just come to me," and kind of circumventing that, and eventually turned the men against him and was able to basically boot David out. David had to flee. So he had to go flee to the mountains. So this is where this is coming from. He's writing this from this place of mourning the loss of his kingdom, of his son's relationship with him, and lots of trusted friends and things like that. So that kind of helps us get the context of what we're reading and helps inform our interpretation of it. So let's read the psalm. I'm going to read it for all of us, and then we're going to just kind of break it down and go through it and then kind of pull it all back together. So, "Save me, O my God," a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, 'There is no salvation for him in God.' But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people, Selah." Okay, so we're going to start in verses 1 and 2, which says, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, 'There is no salvation for him in God, Selah.'" So what I want you to do is circle all the manys that are in this passage. If you can find the word many, circle those. Anytime there's a repeated word or a repeated phrase in the Bible, it's for emphasis. It's for us to take note of and pay attention to. So many is used here three times just in verses 1 and 2. So what do you think David was trying to communicate by repeating the word many? Anybody have any thoughts?
Is he feeling overwhelmed because there's so many people against him?
He's yeah.
Too much.
Definitely, yeah. He's feeling like everyone is against him. Kind of feels like everyone in the world, many, many people are against him. So many that even his son and his entire kingdom has turned against him. Even loved ones and trusted people. And they're questioning his salvation, right? They said there's no salvation for him in God. They're questioning him. They're questioning God. So he's just kind of really trying to express that it feels like the whole world is caving in on him at this point. And then you'll notice that he ends that portion with the word Selah. So some of you may already know Selah, but if you don't, Selah is a word that's used in a lot of the songs type psalms and different poetry type passages. 31 of the 39 psalms include the word Selah, are entitled to the choir master. Habakkuk, which is also a prophetic book and a book of poetry, has a prayer in the third chapter that also uses the word Selah. So it's a musical word. It kind of is used in psalms as a musical notation or an expression that would have been understood by the musicians and the people singing, that would probably most likely mean to pause or reflect. So a rest or a pause in the music, reflecting on what's being sung. So we're going to get back to that, but whenever you see that is kind of like a rest, a pause, something to kind of reflect and dwell on what's being said. Okay, so we've read, he says, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Then we go on to verses 3 and 4. "But," and I circled but, "you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah." Okay, so what are some characteristics of the Lord that David is calling to mind here? Right, he says all these things are happening, but... And then he lists some things that he knows to be true of the Lord. What are some of those things? Okay, yep, he's a shield of protection, right? What else? Lifter of my head.
He's present. He's with
him. Yes, he's with him. Very good. So he's already said that he feels like he has so many enemies, right? But he's also saying, but God is a shield of protection, right? He's a shield about me. My glory and the lifter of my head. I really love this one because it has a physical picture and a metaphorical picture of lifting his head. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, in verses 30 and 31, it says, "But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. Barefoot and with his head covered, all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went." So when they were fleeing, they were mourning, they were weeping, they had their heads covered, they had their heads down. And, you know, even today when we have, you know, bad news or something, you know, we make a mistake, we always droop our heads, like we drop our heads. And 2 Samuel 15:30 is the verse there. And so I kind of love that picture that he uses that word in, because they're doing this mourning. They have their heads covered. But God is the lifter of his head in that physical picture, but also metaphorically. He's my glory. He's the lifter of my head. He's the one who can bring restoration to his headship, his kingship. And only he can bestow glory. So that is a really cool picture that he used there. And then also in verse 4, there's another one. Did anybody kind of catch that? He says, "I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." So what he's really recalling is that, you know, "I cried aloud" is past tense. So he's cried to him before, and God has answered him. So he knows that God is not only capable of answering him, but he's listening. So he's reminding himself of that too. Constantly preaching the truth in the gospel to yourself is what we're kind of going to be focusing on throughout this study. So I really want you to take note of that. In this passage, he takes what he's feeling, and then he combats it with truth. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. And then lastly, he uses the word Selah. And I think it's important that we don't just gloss over that. We can tend to do that sometimes, maybe when we're reading passages that we're really used to, we've read them a lot, or something that we don't really quite understand. Maybe it's a little hard for us to understand. Instead of diving in or taking the time to just sit with it and meditate on it, we kind of skip over it and say, okay, yeah, I know that. I know John 3:16. Well, moving on. Okay? But I think Selah is a really good lesson in and of itself to be willing to sit for a minute with the truth and meditate on it and think about what it means for me personally. So when you see that word, don't just skip over it. Sit there and think on the truth for a minute. Now we're going to skip to the next. Okay, but that's the challenge, okay? So then we're going to go on to verses 5 through 7, where he says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. So once again, he's recalling truth here. He's preaching to himself what God has done in the past and in times like this. Basically saying, if this is who he is and this is his character and what he's capable of, I don't need to fear. So you'll notice that word many is here again, and you can circle that again if you missed it before. Why do you think he repeats that word again here? Right. He said, I feel like many are against me, many, many foes, right? And now he's saying, it doesn't matter if it's many thousands. I don't need to fear because the Lord is the one who sustains me, right? No matter how many enemies we have, we don't need to be afraid because God is the one who's sovereign over all. Not even his position, his reputation, his loved ones, none of that is what sustains him. It comes from the Lord. We could lose everything just like David did. And sometimes it's our own doing. If you study back on this, this was all foretold when David sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan basically called him out and said, you're not going to die for this, but you are going to be punished. And that is also found in 2 Samuel. If you want to look at that, I'm going to just read the one verse quickly. He says to him, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. So in some ways, what's happening to him right now is a consequence of sin. He was told that evil was going to rise up out of his home against him, and that's what's happening with Absalom. So sometimes things happen in our lives because of our sin. Sometimes they're outside of our control too. Sometimes, you know, a friend turns against us or we have health issues or whatever it may be that's kind of out of our control. It could be one or the other. But ultimately, nothing is sustained aside from God. So we tend to have this false sense of sustainability in this world, especially in America, because we're used to our cushy lives and not much happens against us, right? But nothing is sustainable without the will of God, and that's what David is reminding himself of. He says, if God wants him to lay down and wake up in the morning, he will. He woke up today, so it must be God's not done with him yet. God has the final say. Nothing can be upheld without God. And in the same light, nothing can be taken away if it's not for his will. It's a humbling truth and an encouraging one. It humbles us in the sense that nothing we do is going to sustain our lives. So it doesn't matter, you know, if we have this successful job or we're doing these great things, reading a Bible study, whatever. Our lives are only sustainable because of God. It's also encouraging because also when we do sin and we do make mistakes, if we're a child of God, nothing we do is going to take us out of his hand. So it's encouraging and humbling at the same time. And I thought of during COVID, I feel like this was a really good example of this. A lot of us were faced with the reality of the lack of sustainability of our lives and realizing that only God can keep things going. If he wants everything to shut down tomorrow, it's shut down. And it kind of opens our eyes to how much we really need to rely on him and where our source of joy and value comes from is him, not what other people think about us, not our status, not our families. So that is kind of what he's reminding himself of here. He's reminding himself that ultimately God is in control. And then I love, he ends with verse 8, and I love that he ends with this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. So you'll kind of notice throughout the passage, things that we've circled have all been addressed. So he starts out talking about the many, and then he comes back again and says, many thousands, I won't be afraid, right? He starts out by talking about how, you know, they're all against me, but I have a shield of protection, all these things. And in verse 2, he says, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But, and I drew a nice little line down to verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. And I just love that. That really struck me. It's intentionally structured. It's like a song to come back to these things and touch on each issue, like addressing the many enemies or how he's feeling like everyone's against him, but speaking truth over that, bringing each of the problems full circle and combating them with truth. Then he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. These people don't decide where I go when I die. These people have no bearing on my salvation. And yes, it is painful and it is hard to have people say these things about you or not, or even say things about God because of your mistakes. Because we do, we make mistakes. And there's those people who, oh, if that's what a Christian looks like, I don't want to be one of those, right? But ultimately, salvation belongs to the Lord. And we can rest in that truth. Our reputation, position, seemingly perfect, sustainable lives don't determine our eternal result. Only God has the power of salvation through Jesus Christ. Other people's opinions of me don't determine my value, my worth, and they certainly don't determine whether or not I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter what people do to us, even physically and emotionally. Again, it's painful. It hurts. It's sometimes really hard. But nothing they do to us is going to take us out of the hand of the Lord, right? And that's why we need to come to him to sustain us. When others question your faith or your God, speak the truth that God is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the true God, and he is trustworthy and faithful, and he alone has the power to save. And then that word again, Selah, just to dwell on that and be thankful for that, that we know that our salvation comes from the Lord. Dwelling in the truth that even my sins and mistakes can't take me from his hand. And also nothing I do, anything that I try to make myself better, right, are filthy rags. So ultimately, nothing I do is going to push me further in the kingdom of God or take me out of it. And that's an encouraging thing for us. So finishing up that portion, I want to talk about where can we see the gospel in this psalm? What are some ways we see the gospel here? Can anybody throw something out that they kind of see the picture of the gospel through reading this psalm?
Obviously, the word salvation has an immediate result of like being saved from the situation that David was in, but a bigger picture of what God was going to do in bringing, in sending Jesus to save us.
Amen.
Ultimate salvation.
Awesome. Excellent. Anybody else got anything? I think it also points to our need for a Savior. You know, we do need a Savior. We may not be, you know, climbing up a mountain hiding for our lives, but we still have things in our lives that we need to be delivered from. And we still have things in our lives that we've done that we need forgiveness for. So that's another way we can see it. So Ultimately, at the end of this study, of each study, we want to talk about what are some ways that we can replicate what the psalmist approaches to their suffering. So what are some things, another way of asking this, what are some things we can do that he did in our own prayer lives? What are some things you see here that we can do in our prayer lives?
We can know that he's there for us.
Okay, speaking truth, right? Speaking truth over what's going on in our situation. What else?
Be honest about what we're feeling.
Exactly. Authentic. Be honest. God is not scared of our emotions. He created them. We can be honest with him. We can come to him and talk to him. Yeah.
Also seeing, knowing that you fellowship with other women to help when those times are hard, when you want to feel down, like you don't belong in the world of God, you have your...
Yes, having that support system, that's huge too, right? And also, another thing he did here was ask God for help. A lot of times we try to just deal with it on our own, but he's coming to God with this problem. He's asking him for help. And ultimately, like Steph said, he's combating each of the things that he's facing with truth. Instead of listening to the lies of, there's no salvation for you, you're lost, you're out of his hand, he says, I know salvation comes from the Lord, it doesn't come from you. And combating that with truth. And one thing I really want to stress, especially as we go throughout this study, in order to preach truth to yourself, you have to know truth. So it's easy to say, yeah, I'll just like do my affirmations or whatever, but that's, you know, telling yourself, oh, I just need more me time or I need more self-care. Are you preaching culture to yourself or are you teaching truth to yourself? Because truth comes from the Word. And in order to preach truth to ourselves, we have to know truth. In order to remind ourselves of who God is, we have to know God. We can't tell ourselves who he is if we don't know him. And so we need to know our Bible, and we can know it. Everybody can study the Bible. It's for everyone. Women, men, children, everyone can study the Bible and learn more. And if we do that, then we have the ability to preach truth to ourselves. But if we don't ever crack that thing open, or we only crack it open and try to like see what's for today, we're going to lose out so much. Studying the scripture isn't just for today. It's also for tomorrow. So what you're learning today, yeah, you may not feel like you have a ton of enemies right now. Maybe you're like, actually, I'm pretty popular right now. Life is going great. Okay? But here's the thing. Tomorrow, that could all go away. And you could feel that way. You could be lonely. And you don't know. But also, you're learning more about God right here and right now. What he does for you in those moments. So don't take for granted that, yeah, maybe this isn't specifically applied to my situation today. It's not specifically about my stubbed toe that I'm dealing with, okay? But it may help me tomorrow, and it also may help someone else. So just keep that in mind as we go through this study, because some of these are extreme situations. Like, David was going through some extreme stuff. I don't think, you know, many of us have, you know, killed a lion with our bare hands or killed Goliath or whatever. Okay? But these things can still be applied to us, and it's important for us to take note of that as we go through it. So just want to challenge you with that. And then lastly, we want this to affect us on a daily basis, how it can change us every day. So part of that is prayer and how the Psalms can change and revolutionize our prayer lives. So one thing that, you know, Jesus gave us a great example of this. He prayed scripture all the time, word for word, you know, quoting scripture. And we also can take concepts from scripture and pray them over our lives too. So for example, this passage, maybe the part about him being a shield of protection over you, maybe that really struck you. Pray that over your life throughout the week. So I want to challenge you guys to read this psalm throughout the week again. And just meditate on it. Take those Selah moments where you really dwell in the truth. And then pray those things over your life. You know, you can just choose one thing this week that stuck out to you that's really tender to your heart that you want to pray over your life. You can take each verse and pray it. But this week, just pick one thing. And each week we're going to do something a little bit different with the prayer side of things to try to incorporate praying God's word and how that can kind of transform our everyday lives. So let's pray now. I'm going to pray a little bit over this passage, and then we will be all set. All right, so let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for your word that we can come together as ladies and study it and dig in together, Lord. I pray that you would continue to help us seek you and take your word as a blessing and something that can be not just for today, but for every day, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness in sustaining us no matter how difficult life gets or how lonely we may feel. Help us to remember that you are our restoration. You are our glory. You are our shield of protection. We don't need to be afraid. Thank you that salvation comes from you, that my salvation comes from you and not from anyone else, and that nothing I do can take me out of your hand if I'm a child of yours. I thank you again for this opportunity to speak your word, and I pray that you would help us to keep staying in it throughout the week. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So that's it.
I love that you're talking about is just